We are so glad that you've joined us this morning. Would you join us in prayer as we pray through, as we begin the message this morning, as we release our team? Thank you for joining us, and trust that you will come back often, and that you'll tell your friends that we're doing this. We need the connections. And so I just want to thank the team. They've done a great job. Couldn't do what we do without this wonderful group of people that I have the privilege of pastoring. I know pastors all over America are saying the same thing I'm saying, and we're all feeling the nervousness that I'm feeling. But in this place this morning, let's worship God. Would you join me as we invite the Lord to move us to the message? Lord Jesus, we thank you so much. We thank you, Lord, that we have the technology that allows us to get together. We thank you that you've helped us pull it together and stay together. And we're so grateful, Jesus, that no matter what we face, you're not far away. And as we walk into this message, continuing what you've laid on our hearts to preach, I pray, Jesus, that you above all are glorified, that our hope is focused completely on you, and that we're not worried about what's going on around us, but we're trusting in you. May that trust develop today and in the weeks ahead, should you tarry, or should things change again. You have not moved, and we are so glad. Thank you, Father, for the gift of salvation through Jesus Christ. For it is in his name we pray. Amen. Hallelujah. Thank you, team. You're amazing. Couldn't even imagine doing this without all of you. If your Bibles are handy, we'd like you to take your Bible and turn in it to 2 Kings. Kind of an unusual place. We started a series of messages last week that we're calling On the Road to Easter. It's just On the Road is what we've called it. And since we began that journey last week, everything's turned into a whole new direction. Travel has become difficult. Social interaction is discouraged. That's probably the hardest for most of us. Fear and anxiety have a crippling effect and are crippling many. We don't even get to do church as usual. This is how we get to do church. And I'm not used to looking into a camera or a phone in this case. So as we walk into this, it is an adventure that may last for some weeks. Don't pull back. Don't stop moving. That's the part that I want us to hear, that we must keep going forward. One of the things that I love doing as I look at Scripture is tying Old Testament patterns to New Testament patterns. And you'll find that roads play a tremendous part in how people get around, both to meet Jesus or encounter Jesus, or they meet him on the road. There's just something about roads that take us someplace. And not all the roads lead places we want to go, or into directions that we would choose to travel if we had our own choice. So this morning as we look at this, I just want you to know that nothing God does is something he's never done before. This is not new to him. He has always done these things. And we can rest assured that as we walk through this time, he will continue to walk with us. And I believe that one of the things that we need to grip tightly is that God still does miracles. God is an amazing God. Jesus touched people. Jesus did miracles of healing. Jesus opened blind eyes. Jesus delivered from death, literally raising the dead. I believe he's never changed. I believe that he's still doing that, and I have some friends that need that touch this morning. They have this virus, and it has consumed them. one of my good friends and his wife are both in the hospital. Another friend was just taken to the hospital last night, struggling just to breathe. Another friend, thankfully, has begun the process of recovery, although he was very near leaving this life this week. All of it happened very fast. And we're fortunate here in Northeast Nebraska. So far, it has not invaded us at this point. People are being careful, and that's important to understand. So we want to take this, and I'd like you to turn to 2 Kings chapter 4, and I want to look at a few verses this morning. My wife's last words to me today were, "Be concise." I asked her if she wanted to come preach this. She said, no, you just have to do what I want you to do. Some of you are sitting out there thinking the very same thing. I won't listen if you preach long. Well, if you don't listen, you may miss what God wants to do in your life and through your life in the next few days. So I will try to be concise, no guarantees, and you try to listen. I won't chase you down and ask, but if you can see ways that we can improve the experience as we walk into these next few weeks, let us know, and we will do that if we can. So let's look at the word. We're going to look in 2 Kings chapter 4. We're going to begin in verse 8. "Now it happened one day that Elisha went to Shunem, where there was a notable woman, and she persuaded him to eat some food. And Elisha's servant, Gehazi, said to Elisha, hey, these folks have no child. And Elisha, without breaking beat, says, okay, about this time next year, you're going to have a child. How many of us can make a prediction like that? But when you're a man of God, prophetically called, a woman of God, prophetically called, and the other parts are in place before that, you would be amazed at what Jesus can do. He's amazing in ways we don't even know how to use the word to express amazing. So as we look at this journey, that's what began. And she didn't believe him. She said, oh, don't string me on. My husband's old and we've never had children, and how can this thing be? Well, sure enough, a year later, she had a baby. Wow. All the things that man says are impossible. And if that wasn't a great enough miracle, the boy grew up. And as he grew and became an older child, he took sick. And when he took sick, his mom got him from the field where he was with his dad, and she held him until about the middle of the day, and then the child died. Now, for most of us, that would utterly ruin our faith. We would say we're on the road to the pit, that everything is over in that moment. But this woman didn't do that. She didn't turn away from God. She didn't throw away everything she'd done. She didn't go up to the upper room and tear up Elisha's room and say, serving has no benefit. Look at the sickness that's come. Look at the death that's come. Look at the pain that's come. Didn't look at any of those things. She sent a servant out to her husband and said, ask my husband for a donkey so that I can go see the man of God. And the servant went out and did that, and the husband said, why do you need a donkey? Why do you want to go see the man of God? It's not a holiday. It's not a special time of the year. Some of you only go to church twice a year, Christmas and Easter. I'm talking to you, but that's not where the miracles come from. The road to the miracles of God come from consistency long before we need the miracle, for the most part. Now, I know there's times when that's not true. And Jesus touches people without any other human intervention. I get that. But as we look at this,
I want you to think, how am I reacting right now in these circumstances? What am I doing that makes Jesus alive? Where is my faith? Am I fearful, hiding, separating myself, not touching, not tasting, not experiencing, not doing those things? Or am I trusting God? The other thing the woman didn't do, she didn't go out to her husband and blame him or blame the man of God or get angry. She was gentle and she was kind and she got the donkey. And the first thing she did when she got the donkey, she didn't put the child on the donkey and head off on the journey. She got herself and she told her servant, run. I don't care how uncomfortable I become, you get to Mount Carmel. Now, for most of us, we don't know that from Shunem to Mount Carmel is a minimum of 20 miles. 20 miles, one way. So she gets on a donkey and hooks it for Mount Carmel because she knows that's where Elisha is. And she takes off, putting her own self at a tremendous discomfort, leaving her son laying in a bed in the prophet's chamber. She couldn't do anything. It was a good place to hide the boy's body from the father when he came home. If he came home before work was finished, the father would assume the son was with the mom, and so he wouldn't think anything bad. So she hid him away, I believe, in the prophet's chamber. She took him to the place where the man of God and the power of God rested in her home. That's a powerful statement. For most of us, life has turned upside down. As I said a moment ago, some of my friends are in need of a miracle. They have COVID-19. They're barely breathing. One of my friend's sons, his son is a doctor, a very good one. And he wrote up this morning on a post that he put out. He said, I could be sad right now all the time because I don't know if I'm ever going to see my father again alive on this side or not. But I trust God and I choose not to be sad. That's what this woman did. Everything she did, you will see if you read the story through, that her countenance never changed. Her hurry did, the drive in her. I'm sure she was afraid, but she knew that her son was dead and nothing could change that. So she gets on a donkey and rides. Now, I don't know if you've ever ridden a donkey. I've ridden a few. Been bucked off of a couple. They don't move very fast. It's not like you're on a white steed charging down the road. You've got the servant in front, and the donkey can't go faster than the servant, so you hope your servant is willing not only to lead the donkey and carry you, but has to stay ahead of the donkey or the donkey's not going to move. There's a lot of factors at play in this story. My friends need a miracle. And what they need is a resurrection miracle. But where do miracles start? Some of you will say, by faith. But I want to challenge that. I believe miracles begin long before we experience them. The road to the woman's miracle was a trip by the donkey, like I said, 20 miles. There's three things I want you to see this morning. The first is this. God's help starts with hospitality, humility, generosity, and kindness. If you read the story, you'll see that she brought him in. She paid her own funds to put up build a room for him. She paid all those things, but she started with hospitality and humility. So many of us don't know how to open our homes or our lives. You know what? You can have 10 people in your house right now. Are you having anybody over beside your family? Are you staying connected to people? Are you living life? Are you separating yourself? Are you hanging out with your unsaved friends, those that don't know Jesus? Are you hanging out with those that do know Jesus? You need to do both, not either or, But you need to know where to go, and you need to know how to do it. And it all starts with hospitality, humility, generosity, and kindness. All of those are elements of this story. Our miracles begin with hospitality and kindness. You'll see that in the New Testament. In the New Testament, there's a story about Jesus who he comes into a town, and he meets a family named Martha, Mary, and Lazarus. And in that meeting, Martha invites Jesus to come to lunch. From that developed a friendship that was lifelong. And after a couple of years had gone by, Lazarus, their brother, died. Most of us know the story. He was buried, he was put in a tomb, he was buried, wrapped up in grave clothes. And Martha sent word to Jesus, and Jesus didn't come. He didn't come on her timetable. 3 days later, he shows up. You know, God doesn't show up just because we're nice to people. He shows up because we have a relationship with Jesus. We believe in faith that there's nothing that Jesus can't do. Nothing Jesus can't do. I am believing that God is going to raise my three friends up. My four friends. My five friends. All of them struggling with this. I'm believing that Jesus is going to bring them back. I'm believing for the miracle. If he doesn't, I won't lose my faith, for I know where my friends will be. But not even being selfish, I just want him to stay here for a while. These are people who bring life and give life and are generous and humble and kind themselves. I want him here. I don't even get to see him but once or twice a year, but that doesn't matter to me. I want them. And all these people I'm talking about, they've been in our home. Sandy and I have had them in our home. That's what made them our friends. That's part of the reason I care so much. Home. They've been with Sandy and I. I'm so grateful. One of the things it says in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 2, it says that we are to entertain strangers because sometimes they're angels in disguise. You never know what messenger of God is going to sit in your house when you provide hospitality with humility, with generosity, and with kindness. In my own life, I've had so many of these experiences. The Shunammite woman invited Elisha to lunch at personal expense, built a room for him to stay in their home whenever he was passing by. He didn't even have to ask. He knocked on the door, and he was welcomed in. I want you to pay attention to that. Whenever he was passing by, he knocked on the door and was welcomed into their home. Who can knock on your door and instantly be welcomed into your home, fed with abundance and with grace? Prayed with, loved on, encouraged, even as they do the same for you. Who can knock on your door and do that? Because that's exactly what she did. She welcomed this man of God to be a part of their life. In blessing Elisha, her home became blessed. And as you read the rest of the story, you'll know that's true. Second thing I want you to see is miracles require personal participation. We must invest in others before God invests in us. We keep saying, if you will do this for me, Lord, I'll do this for you. That's not the way it works in kingdom living. In the way of kingdom living, it's, you know what? There's a need. I want you to be part of it, and I will participate. We don't sit at home waiting for God to show up, waiting for his Holy Spirit to fill me or my home, or waiting for the miracles of God to show up because somebody's supposed to know. No, that woman not only had invited him in, now when the need arose, she put herself out. She had a spirit of courage. She had a humble spirit, even with her husband. She wasn't angry. She wasn't snappy. She just got on a donkey and rode away. And when she approached Elisha on Mount Carmel after that long, difficult ride, she humbled herself, got down on her hands and knees at his feet, and began to say, Why did you bring this thing upon me? She had that same grief that you and I feel when we have questions. Why did you even come to my house and give me a son if God was going to kill him anyway? Why would you do that? Elisha had no idea what she was talking about. He said, what are you talking about? The Lord didn't even tell me that you were coming or that I had a word for this. So it was a surprise to him. But his response was instantaneous. And it was instantaneous, I believe, because he had already been in their home. He knew this family. He knew what God had promised. And he immediately left with her and he traveled all the way back. In fact, he sent his own servant on ahead with his staff, which had done miracles and restored life to others. That staff, he thought the power was in the staff. And he gets there and Gehazi says, nah, there's nothing's happened. And so Elisha, instead of going, well, it must be God's will that he's dead, he goes up and he prays. Nothing happens. Walks around a bit, prays some more. Nothing happens. Finally, Elisha gets personally involved. He walks in, lays himself on this little boy, literally covering him with his body, puts his mouth on the little boy's mouth, and he begins to breathe his life into that dead little boy. And that little boy came to life. That little boy came to life. Why did that happen? Not because he was laying in a prophet's chamber, but because the prophet was laying on him, expecting a miracle, wanting that miracle to take place. And God, through his breath, breathed life into that little guy. And he restored him to his mother. Can you imagine the joy in that house? Can you imagine how grateful she was to God and to the kingdom of God because of what this man had done? Miracles require personal participation. Third thing I want you to know is this. Miracles begin with commonplace actions. You know, we keep thinking that we've got to have church and we've got to have 200 people here or whatever. 10, 50, whatever. We got to have all these people around in order to have the joy of the Lord, in order to worship him. I just got to this morning as the worship team was leading us in song. I was standing in the back worshiping Jesus with them. And so today I'm here with 10 or so of my closest friends who are helping me. Two of our young people sitting in front of us and one of our oldest senior citizens sitting in front of me as well. And then there's the two conscripts that sit back there and run our media for us who just came and said, we'll do whatever we can to help you. So, you know, this thing is amazing when we start doing this together. Miracles begin with commonplace actions, which is just showing up. Every resurrection miracle began with kindness to a stranger. That's what happened in this story. It's what happened in the New Testament with Mary and Martha and Lazarus. If you look, you'll find that it was on the road that they invited somebody into their home off the road for a time. And it usually started around food. I just think that's such an amazing thing. On the road through life, miraculous encounters with the power of God start with everyday decisions and everyday actions. What are you going to do with the circumstances right now you cannot control? I promise you, buying more toilet paper will not fix your problems. Having enough noodles in the house isn't going to take care of the needs that exist, yours or anybody else's. But when we are hospitable and humble and generous and kind, those things will translate. And you can do that for one or two people at a time. I told a story in my first broadcast that happened with one of my wife's co-workers. I love the story because it's so important for us to hear. The common things make a difference in other people's lives. My wife's co-worker has a couple of small children, and he went to the store to pull up to get some pull-ups for his daughter. And he's standing in the aisle, and they actually had a few pull-ups left, and there was more than one package, but he got one package, and he started to turn away, and a couple came walking down the aisle. And as they were walking down the aisle, the man goes, oh, good, they have them. So he picked up a package of diapers, and he stood there, and he turned to his wife, and he said, maybe we need to get more. Maybe we need to get more, because we don't know. And the wife, like this woman, was very wise. I don't know their spiritual state. I just know that the wife was very wise. And she looked at her husband and smiled and said, no, let's leave those for somebody else. And my friend, my wife's coworker, he suddenly got it. I don't need more than what I have in my hand. All I need is this. And he took his one pack and he left what was left for others. Commonplace things, common sense, which isn't common right now. I want you to hear this. The road to a miracle begins with what we have, where we are, and what we're willing to invest into the lives of others. That's where miracles start. What we have, where we are, that we're willing to invest in the lives of others today, right now. Not 5 years from now, not wishing we'd done it 10 years ago. Right now, today, a miracle can walk into your door and you won't even know that he's walking into your door or that she's walking into your door. You'll never know it. Resurrection miracles began with hospitality and humility, kindness and generosity. And these actions developed into friendships, and these friendships deepened into a faith that led to a miracle. We can take the road to God's miraculous, or we can hunker down, isolated, anxious, and fearful. We can hold tightly to the truth found in the story of the Shunammite woman. And then there's another place that we don't often think about, and it's found in Romans chapter 5. Most of us have read this story as well, and it's Romans chapter 5. It says this, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And not only that, we have this hope, but not only that, but we also glory in tribulations when things are bad, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance, and perseverance, character, and character, hope. Now, hope does not disappoint because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. So hope doesn't die because we're having a tribulation. We have to persevere. We develop character through it. And through the character development process, we get hope. That's what I want you to hear. Miracles come when we don't hold on to the tribulations and push people away, but when we pray for the miracles and what God wants to do. That's what we're praying for as we go through this time. Or we can keep the door closed to God and people by inaction. When Jesus or someone who knows him well becomes our friend, is welcome in times of prosperity or in times of trial, miracles become possible. Miracles become possible. Please hear that. There is nothing our God cannot do. I'm praying for Greg. I'm praying for Sandy, not my wife, but Greg's wife. I'm praying for Ron. I'm praying for Thomas. I'm praying for their families. These are people that are on the brink of leaving or staying. I believe that God today is pouring the breath of life into these tortured lungs. And I believe that in the long run, Jesus will prevail over this virus, and we will prevail over the trials that we're facing. And we'll see miracles if we're willing to step out and step up and step in and let God do what God wants. Revelation 3:20 says this, and this is for those of you that do not know Jesus. You can say you know about Jesus, but unless you've invited him into your life, into your home, you don't really know him. It says in Revelation 3:20, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hears my voice, we got to listen for that knock. We got to listen to what he's doing. If any man hears my voice and opens the door. He won't push himself through your door. If any man hears my voice, opens the door, I will come in and eat with him and he with me. I will fellowship with him. And when Jesus is in your house, miracles happen. Lives change. The future is transformed. And we don't know what happens until we open the door. In hospitality, in humility, in generosity, and in kindness. And I leave you with that today. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, thank you for this time. Thank you for these moments. Thank you for the opportunity to explore things that really do terrify most of us who had to put this together in a week or less. Lord, some of it's going to be glitzy and some of it's going to be glitchy. But we're not doing it to put on a show. We're doing it to connect our body, your body, to one another in a way that we've never done before. And Lord, you're going to come, you're going to lead us out of this. You're going to destroy this virus and out of it, your church is going to become stronger. And there will be miracles that take place and there will be deaths that take place. And both of those are awful. Lord, our hope is not in what we see. Our hope is in you, Jesus. And so today as we close this, we pray your hand especially upon those who have been stricken with this. In our state, my personal friends, Lord, I pray that miracles begin to happen. I pray that Greg begins to breathe. I pray that his kidney begins to function. I know there's thousands of people around the world literally praying for this brother. I pray for Sandy, Lord, that her breathing would ease today and her strength would begin to return and the fear and the anxiety of having your husband near death begins to flee because Jesus, you're there in her room. I pray, Lord, for Ron, who needs so much your touch. He went in last night. These are men and women of faith. They're not fearful. They don't draw back. They give of their lives. So we pray for them. But Lord, I pray for the people in Omaha that are struggling with this. I pray for the people in New York that are struggling with this. I pray for the people on California and up the West Coast that are struggling with this. Jesus, this is the opportunity for those of us of your church to show you at work in us, in whatever way that looks. So I pray as we start this journey, however long it lasts, we pray for the grace to persevere, that we may develop godly character, that we are available for the working of God in all that takes place. And we'll give you the glory, Jesus, and we'll give it even better when we get to gather here in this room again and worship you together in person and not in spirit. Bless our homes. Bless those that listen. And if you are listening today without Jesus in your heart, you've never invited him into your life, I want to encourage you, open the door, confess your sin, invite him in, have lunch with him, and let him change your life. That's what I ask in Jesus' name. Amen. I quickly want to give you one assignment for this week. Please read Psalm 121. In all of your other Bible reading, read 121. The 121st Psalm will encourage you. It starts with a question, and it ends with a promise. And that's the way we're ending today. Our promise that the Lord will be with us through all of it. In Jesus' name. God bless you.